Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. We've had a great weekend. I saw a few hands go up. Where were the rest of you for my conference, huh? But, you know, we had a wonderful time. We just got into the Word and let the Word, you know, some people think, how in the world? We spent over 6 hours yesterday studying the Word together. And you go, how in the world do you spend so much time doing that, you know? And wasn't it a little boring? You guys that were here, was that boring at all? It's amazing how the Word came alive, and that's what God's Word is. It's powerful, but you got to know how to get into it. You got to learn how to study. And the problem in our churches today, we have so many people that don't really know how to study the Word for themselves, don't know how to feed themselves, and so there is a great need to learn the course. The good news, if you miss the class, we do have some DVDs and a manual that you need to get them both. And it'll take you through the whole class, show you how to study, give you a study system. Years ago when I was pastoring Calvary Chapel in Banning in Southern California, I started that church back in the late 70s. The Lord opened up a door for me to go to the Philippines. I started getting some letters from a Filipino pastor inviting me to come and speak at a conference. And so I had never traveled anywhere except down to Tijuana. And so this was sounded really exciting to go down to the Philippines. And so I got an airplane and I flew down there. And I'll never forget that first time I was with these pastors. There was about 150 of them sitting in this tiny little room right on the beach. And it was really hot and humid. And I got up to teach and they got all their Bibles out and they got pencils and paper and they kind of scooted forward in their chairs. And I was really impressed. You know, I could tell these guys were really into it. And after about 45 minutes of teaching, I wasn't getting the normal signals I would get on Sunday morning after about 45 minutes of teaching. You know, people would be sitting there kind of, come on, hurry up. And some would be doing this to their watches, you know, and there'd be other people sitting there agreeing with me, kind of going like this. But I wasn't getting any of those signals. And boy, if anybody's going to go to sleep, you'd think they would in that hot, humid weather. But these guys were right with me. And I started to wrap it up. And the host pastor said, Pastor Dan, would you mind just keeping going this morning? This is really good. And that morning, we went almost 4 hours. And these pastors would come up to me and say, we've never heard the Bible taught the way you're teaching it. How do you do that? Well, what was I doing that was so different that they'd never heard before? Well, I was doing what I did every Sunday morning in Calvary Chapel of Banning, and that was I was going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And these guys had never heard that before. And I began to just see a real need for getting into the Word of God. I began to, as I worked with these pastors, it was amazing some of the stuff I saw. Some of them didn't even have a Bible. I saw a couple pastors that had little notebooks where they had copied a Bible, portions of it, and you know, we just couldn't believe it. And a lot of them had this Bible put out by the Watchtower Society, and so we began to see a huge need. And anyway, make a long story short, I went back again the next year, spoke again to the same pastors' conference, and it was in that conference, as I was speaking to these pastors, that the Lord flashed a picture in my mind that was going to change the whole direction of the ministry that he had given to me. And what I saw in this picture that he flashed into my mind as I'm speaking to these pastors, all of a sudden I saw this picture, and on one side of the room I saw this couple from my church, and on the other side were these pastors. And this couple I had recognized because I had had a rather unfortunate experience with them just before I had left on this trip. They came to me and said something every pastor doesn't like to hear, and that is, they said, Pastor, you know, we're going to be leaving the church. We're just not getting fed here. And in this picture that the Lord showed me, I saw them, and it was like they were bloated, like somebody had taken a pump and pumped them up. They're like, As I saw them in a bloated condition, I looked over here, and I could see these pastors, and they were like skin and bones. And the Lord spoke to me in that instant and said, that's my church. This is my church in America. It's bloated because it's got so much available to it. But my third world countries are starving for my word. And that was the beginning of the Lord implanting in my heart a vision to leave my church and take my family, move to the Philippines, and begin an adventure in following Jesus. And it was just an amazing adventure that the Lord gave us as we began to train and equip. And I put together this inductee Bible study manual that we have available out there, DVD and so forth. But I put it all together. We began working with these pastors and began training, and they were just so hungry to get into the Word. And the Lord just expanded it, and little did I realize He was going to take us all over the world with this kind of training and equipping of pastors and leaders. And so before I get into my text with you this morning that we're going to study, I want to just take you with me a little bit on some of my journeys in different places. I'm all over the world working with literally thousands of pastors in different countries. We have staff now scattered around the world. We just recently added 3 staff to Africa. And these guys did last year over 100 seminars, anywhere from 50 to 250 pastors, working with thousands of pastors and leaders. It's just been exciting to see what God has done. And by the way, if you're interested, you like to read, I got a book out on my adventures. It's pretty much about my life and the adventures that God's taken me on. But it's just an amazing adventure that God has taken somebody that wasn't a very good student himself. And yet the Lord taught me how to study His Word. But anyway, let me take you with me. So it just gives you a little bit of taste of some of the pastors that we work with. They come from all walks of life. A lot of these pastors, they're very poor. And sometimes when I was just in the Congo recently, we did a seminar. And some of these pastors had walked over 20 miles to come to the seminar. And when we got them into how to study inductively, and we showed them how to observe a text, and then how, secondly, to interpret, and then how to apply. That's what inductive Bible study is. It's working just with the facts of the text, pulling out of the text what the text says, and just working with those. And we show them how to do that, and then we show them how to prepare Bible studies. And we have a charting system that they have to chart the text, as you saw on the screen there. And then we show them how to take that and prepare a sermon, and how to go through a text verse by verse. And by the end of the seminar, we have them teaching in small groups, verse by verse. And these pastors, they're kind of like a kid with a new toy, you know. And they were so excited, and they said, "We didn't know that you could teach the Bible verse by verse." Isn't that amazing? And that's what's happening all over the world today. Pastors don't teach verse by verse. They just jump all over the Bible. And we need the teaching of the Word of God. God gave us this book that we'd study it to show ourselves approved as workmen that need not to be ashamed, but are accurately dividing the Word of truth. We need God's Word. Amen? And so that's the ministry that the Lord has given us. If you're interested at all in helping us by sponsoring some pastors to go to our seminars, it costs us about $25 per pastor to come to our seminars. We feed them 3 meals a day. We give them a place to sleep and work with them for 3-4 days in our seminars, and then sometimes if they walk 20 miles, we'll give them a little money to drive, take a bus home so they don't have to walk home. But it's just a great privilege to work with them. And if you're interested at all in being a sponsor of pastors, we have some on our table where all of our materials are. There's a little sheet of paper there that talks about how you can help get involved in that kind of a thing, and we appreciate it very much. Your church has supported our ministry for years, and we're really thankful for churches like yourself that are involved in actively supporting this work of training and equipping, because I believe we're in the last days. In the last days, there is a great need to teach the Word of God, because there is a famine all over the land for hearing the Word of the Lord, and we need the Word of God more than ever. All right, well, if you would take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and we've got some Bibles here for you that you can follow along. You need a Bible to study the Bible. All right. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go through, like I teach my pastors, how to work through a text. We're going to look at a section here. We're going to go verse by verse, and we're going to make observations. We're going to make interpretations, and we're going to make applications. And it's a wonderful way to get into the Scriptures, and the Scriptures have just come alive. If you just talk to anybody that went through our seminar this weekend, they'll tell you that they were pretty excited about what they had learned and how they'll never look at the Scriptures quite the same again. Now, my study, what I teach people, it kind of ruins the way you read the Bible. You know, so you'll look at it a little bit differently if you go through the course. But we're going to look at this text, and it's about prayer, and we're going to talk this morning about the power of prayer. And it's a familiar subject to most of us, but there's some really interesting stuff as you look at the prayer of the disciples, and we're going to dissect their prayer a little bit and just see some things that maybe you haven't noticed before. But I pray that God will just really speak to your heart. But anyway, let me give you a little bit of background before we read the text. We know that what happened here, if you're familiar with the story, Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray. This is shortly after Pentecost. And we know that they're now filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're on their way to the temple to pray when they encounter a lame man at the temple gates who was begging for alms. This man was kind of like a temple fixture. He'd been placed there every day for many years. He was more than 40 years old, and as Peter and John walked towards the gate there, they saw this man. They gave him full attention, and they said, "Look at us." And I've learned living in a third world country for all the years that we have that you don't look at beggars and give them your full attention if you don't want to give them some. And so that Peter and John are coming, and this guy's got his hand out. And Peter said, "Look at us," and you can just see this guy, big grin on his face. He's going, "Wow, I'm going to get something for these guys," you know. And then Peter says these famous words, "Silver and gold have I none." Can you see that poor beggar with a big smile on his face going, "Oh, what a bummer. These guys don't have any money." But Peter goes on to say, "But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And then I love this where Peter, he is so bold here. He just knows that God's going to do something. And he doesn't sit there and go, "I sure hope this guy gets up." But Peter just reaches down and pulls this guy up. And the text says immediately he received strength. And he was instantly healed. Now listen to this. A man that's never walked before. It's not only walking, but he's leaping and praising God. He's jumping up and down. And it was an incredible miracle, so much so that it drew thousands together. And Peter had this attention. Everybody's looking at him. And Peter said, "Why are you looking at us? It's not us. It's Jesus, the one you just persecuted." He preached a powerful message. And we know that several thousand committed their lives to Christ that day. It was an incredible time. And you think the religious leaders, they would be so excited because, man, there was a wonderful miracle here, but they were anything but excited. You see, they just got rid of Jesus. And these guys are preaching in the name of Jesus. And so they had them arrested, thrown into prison. And then they interrogated them and they threatened them. And it was a very, very serious situation for Peter and John. And yet it was amazing how Peter and John spoke so boldly to this religious group known as the Sanhedrin. They were very powerful men. They had so much power that they could literally put Peter and John in prison for the rest of their life. The only thing that they couldn't do is they couldn't put them to death, as they likewise couldn't put Jesus to death because Rome had that power. But these guys were kind of like the Supreme Court. They were really powerful men. And I want to tell you, they were just as confused as our Supreme Court is today. They didn't get it. And we see that Peter preaches a powerful message to these leaders. So anointed. And just look at in chapter 4, look at verse 13 before we get to verse 23 to read in a second here. But just look at verse 13 of chapter 4. "Now when they saw," and the "they" is referring to the Sanhedrin, these religious leaders, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Isn't that amazing? You know, that really gives me a lot of encouragement. Because you don't have to go to seminary to minister. You don't have to have all the understanding that these religious men had. to be involved in proclaiming the good news. You just got to spend time with Jesus. And if you give your life to Jesus and you spend time with Him and you get into His Word, you know what? God is going to use you in a powerful way. Because He wants to use our lives for His honor and His glory. But they marveled because they were uneducated and untrained, yet they recognized they had been with Jesus. And so we get to our text this morning, and they let them go because they didn't want to do anything because of the people. They were afraid about how the people would respond to them, and so they let them go. Verse 23, being let go, they went to their own companions, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant that Your servants, that with all boldness they may speak Your word by stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Would you just join me in a word of prayer? Father, we realize that as we study Your word together this morning, as we break this prayer apart, such a powerful prayer, Lord, we can't understand it unless Your Holy Spirit enlightens us. And so we are very dependent this morning that Your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts, that there would be not one person in this room that would not be touched by Your Spirit this morning, that You would speak freely into our hearts, and You would move us in the way that You desire, that You would use us in a way that You desire for Your honor and Your glory. So we just commit this time and the teaching of Your word in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions. So there's going to be four things that we're going to look at this morning as we work through this text. First of all, we're going to look at what the disciples did in the time of crisis. Secondly, we're going to see how they prayed during this time of crisis. Thirdly, we're going to look at their view of God. And folks, this is so important. You realize your view of God is going to determine much of what happens with your prayers. And I want you to see the view of God here of these disciples. It's powerful. And then fourthly, we're going to look at the results of their prayer because of this power prayer that they're praying, what God does. Well, first of all, what did the disciples do in this time of crisis? They were threatened and told not to preach the name of Jesus anymore. And it says that being let go, they went to their own companions. So what did they do? Well, they went back to those who are part of the body of Christ. They went back to the fellowship, believers. They didn't run off and hide somewhere. They didn't go, man, this is really bad news. We could end up in prison for the rest of our lives. We better go hide somewhere. Go off into our cave and hide. My wife accuses me sometimes of going into my cave too often, you know, to hide, you know, from this little conflict we're having. And the last thing you want to do is run away. The enemy loves to send you off somewhere where you don't tell anybody. But they went to their own companions. They went back to the fellowship. And notice what it says. It says they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They didn't hide anything. And a lot of times we go through things and we're embarrassed about it. We don't want to tell anybody. And you know, that's exactly what the enemy wants. Because then you're going to go through this alone. But if you go to the body and say, man, I'm really struggling. I'm having a hard time right now. This is a situation that's going on. Would you pray for me? Boy, I tell you, the enemy doesn't like that. Because you're going to get deliverance. You're going to be strengthened. You're going to be helped and encouraged. And we need the body of Christ in times of crisis. We need to turn to Him. And so they told everything that was going on with them. And then notice in verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Now look at that very carefully. What does one accord mean? Well, I believe it means that they were praying together. They weren't praying divided. They weren't all over the place, as sometimes we get. But they were praying together. It's so important to pray together. There's power when God's people pray together. I was in India doing a seminar one time, and you know, I got word from my family that my daughter had just lost her baby of 6 months in the womb. And I'm just getting ready to start a seminar with 350 pastors. That really bothered me, you know, and I was upset. And so I told the leader, I said, "Man, would you pray for me? Because I'm really struggling right now." And I told him the situation. And so he said, "Okay." And then he walked away. And I said, "What's wrong with this guy? He's not praying for me, you know." And so he walked right up on the stage and he started talking to the audience. He said, "Folks, Pastor Dan just learned his daughter lost his baby, her baby, and we just need to pray for him. It's a difficult time for him." So, you know, I was expecting him to lead out in prayer. But instead of him praying, suddenly I heard 350 voices all together at the same time praying for me. And I want to tell you, it was one of the most powerful prayers I've ever experienced. It was just amazing. All of them were praying about the same thing. They were praying in one accord. Now that's one way you can pray in one accord. But you know, I found there's a very effective way to pray in small groups together in one accord. You know how we pray today often? Well, we pray in kind of run-on sentences. You know, we often pray just a lot of different things all together at once instead of praying the way we talk. You know how we talk with one another? We talk topically. Bring up one thing at a time. And you may talk back and forth for a few minutes about it. And then you switch subjects and you go on to the next topic. But for some reason, when we pray together, we don't do that. And we don't really pray together. We just kind of pray about 10 things. And then the next person prays about another 10 things. And there's never a real focus in praying together. And I've learned that there's an effective way that you can really pray together in one accord, where you instead of just praying these long prayers. I remember as a boy growing up in a Christian church, and we'd have these Wednesday night prayer meetings, and boy, these guys, some of these guys, old timers, boy, they could pray, and they would go on sometimes for 30 minutes, you know, just all these different things that they prayed about, you know, and they were so eloquent, and it was just so, you know, it was just like, I'm sitting there totally deflated, and there's no way I'm going to open my mouth because I can't pray like them. But I found if you pray in this way, topically, like we talk, it's a very effective way to pray together. So it's kind of like this. "Lord, I just really want to pray for my brother John this morning. You know, he's expressed to us his need about his family. And we just want to lift him up together with you this morning, Lord, that you would just fill him with power this morning." And I stop. And then another brother saying, "Lord, I just pray for John that you would give him wisdom how to love his wife. That you would just encourage him to really be that person that you want him to be with his wife." And he stops. And somebody else says, "And Lord, I just pray that you would just cause them to come together and that you would just use them mightily together, Lord, instead of dividing them. Don't let them be divided, Lord." And he stops. You see what I'm doing? I'm praying in a way where I'm adding to, where we're working through short prayers, not long prayers. Keep them short. And you pray as many times as you want, but you just pray one little thing at a time. And you really learn to pray together. I tell you, I've been in groups where we pray this way. And we can pray together for several hours actually this way. It's powerful. It's amazing. Time just flies by when you're praying together like this. And there's power when God's people learn to pray together. And I believe the disciples had that understanding of praying together in unity. And so they were praying in this one accord. Now, look at their prayer and their view of God here now as they begin to pray. I want you to look very carefully with me. And it says, "Lord, you are God." That's a pretty good start, isn't it? That's a good view. But notice it says, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. What's their view of God there? Well, it's obvious that their view of God is that he's the creator. That's a good view, isn't it? He's a big God. He's made everything. And when you pray, do you realize you're talking to the creator of the universe? And there is absolutely nothing the creator cannot do. He can do anything. He's a big God. And so their view of him was the creator. You've made the heavens and the earth. Secondly, I want you to notice, as they prayed in verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things and the kings of the earth took their stand? The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, what are they doing there? Well, they're actually praying scripture. They're praying right out of Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. They knew the word. So in times of crisis, what are they doing and how are they praying? Well, they're praying to a God who speaks through his word. They believe that God speaks in this book that you and I are studying this morning. Did you realize there's some powerful prayers in the word of God? I love Apostle Paul's prayers. You know, some of his prayers, like he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and on. He has these incredible prayers, powerful prayers. But the disciples knew that God spoke through his word. That was their view of him. And so they took the word and they used it as they prayed. And you can do the same as you pray, because God is going to speak to you through his word. I had a very interesting experience years ago. We had been in the Philippines for 6 years and the Lord moved us back to the States. And the Lord had spoken to my heart that he was going to expand our ministry. We still had staff there in the Philippines and they're doing a great work, but it was like the Lord wanted me to move into a new direction, and so we came back to the States and we waited on the Lord, and nothing happened for about 6 months until I got a call from Pastor Chuck at Costa Mesa. And he said, Dan, I really would like you to come to this meeting I'm having with Dr. Bill Bright and Campus Crusade for Christ, because we're going to be talking about Russia, and they really would like us to get involved. And so I went down to this meeting and I was pretty amazed. There was about 20 of us in this little room, and Dr. Bright was there with his staff, about six guys, and they were all pretty impressive, all dressed in really nice suits and outfits. And then there was Pastor Chuck and a number of us. There was maybe about 10, 15 Calvary pastors and some of the bigger names and the Calvary circles, and they were all there, and we're all dressed in t-shirts and Levi's, you know, and so Dr. Bright shares about this ministry that in Russia and how God is just moving mightily, and thousands of people are getting saved through the Jesus film that they were showing over and over again, and it was just a really amazing. As I sat there, I just had chills down my spine thinking about Russia and what God was doing there, and after he got done sharing, he says, Pastor Chuck, can you help us? Can Calvary help us? And Pastor Chuck just sat there, didn't say a word. And then he started staring right at me. And boy, it made me uncomfortable, you know. And then he said, Dan, why don't you tell Dr. Bright, you know, what you've been doing in the Philippines and your ministry there? And boy, I was just taken back. I was not ready to speak to this group of guys, you know, that I was very impressed with. And so I kind of stuttered and got it out a little bit and shared about our ministry and the training that we're doing in inductive Bible study and getting pastors in the Word. And you don't have to have commentaries and you don't have to have all these other resources to study this way and so forth. And when I got done sharing, Dr. Bright says, that's exactly what we need to happen in Russia. We need to train people, raise up pastors. We need Calvary chapels to come in and start and all this. And Pastor Chuck looks at me and says, well, Dan, when can you go? And so I went home just shaken, and I began to pray, Lord, when do you want me to go? And December was coming, and I felt very strong. I was supposed to go in December. And so Dr. Bright had said to me before I left the meeting, he says, if you need anything, call me. And actually, they were very close to where we lived, being in San Bernardino at the time at Arrowhead Springs there. And I was over in Redlands area living. And so I called Dr. Bright, and I said, Dr. Bright, I really feel like I should go, but I need some contacts. And I know you guys got a lot of contacts in Russia. And he said, yeah, we do. When do you want to go? And I said, well, I want to go in December. And he goes, oh, that's a terrible time to go, because all of our staff are leaving. They come home for Christmas, and so you won't find anybody there, and we can't help you. And he said, maybe you better pray about another time. So I did, and it didn't come, but December, I knew I was supposed to go. So I called him back, and I said, I got to go in December. And he says, okay, well, come on over to my office. I want to pray for you. And so he did, and I spent about 3 hours with him that day, and it was just really a neat time. And I left, and he said, I'm really sorry we don't have any contacts for you, but I know God will lead you. So I'm on the airplane now flying to Russia. And while I was on that airplane flying to Russia, I had my Bible open. I had no idea where I was going. I had no contacts. I really didn't know what was going to happen. And I turned to Isaiah chapter 42, and I was reading through there. And when I got to verse 16, it just jumped at me. And it says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. And though I knew the context, I knew that Isaiah was speaking to the children of Israel, that God wanted to lead them and direct them and so forth, but I knew that scripture was speaking to me. Because I was the blind one. I had no clue where I was going. And I got to Russia there, and I was taken to a hotel. They call it the Izmailov Hotel. It's one of the largest hotels in Russia. They have three huge towers. And I was taken to the middle hotel, and I went up to about the 43rd floor. I'm walking down my hallway to my room, and two doors before my room, there's a door open, and I heard some guys speaking in English, and I just stopped and listened. And I could tell they were Christians. So I stuck my head in the door and started talking to them, and it turns out they were from Campus Crusade for Christ. They said, yeah, we weren't supposed to be here right now, but we had a problem, and so we had to meet together before we left to go back to the States. And so we're here, and we're working the problem out, and I began to share with them what I had met with Dr. Bright and how Pastor Chuck and Calvary Chapel wanted to do some ministry, and I needed some contacts, and do you have anything? And he said, oh yeah, we got all kinds of contacts for you. And so they set me up, and I tell you what, God began to open door after door after door, and we began going into Russia, we began training. And now, many years later, I have 10 Russian staff, all Russians. I've trained them in inductive Bible study. These guys go all over Russia teaching inductive Bible study in the churches, to pastors and leaders. And it's just amazing what God did. And many, as you know, many churches from Calvary were planted in Russia. And God has done an awesome work. But I want to tell you something. God speaks through His Word. And I know as I go through difficulties, as I go through different things, that I know that God is going to speak to me. And so what do I turn to in times of crisis? I turn to His Word. And the disciples did the same thing. They turned to the Word. They knew what God was saying. Because notice what it says in verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And the disciples saw the scripture spoke to them of the very situation they were in. Herod and Pontius Pilate, they were against the Holy One. And so we got to turn to the Word, folks, because God speaks to it through His Word as we minister and are involved in His kingdom. But I want you to notice thirdly now, verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. See, what is their view of God there? Well, they see God as a God who's in absolute control. Things aren't out of control, even though it's a really difficult time for them. They're being threatened. But they know that God is in control. Do you know today that God is in control? You know, we look at everything going on around us, and there's chaos, and you know, our government seems to be in a big mess, and our leadership doesn't seem to be the best, and it's just all these things going on, and it can look like everything's out of control. But I want to tell you something. Our God is on the throne. He is in control. My wife and I, about 4 years ago, not quite 4 years ago, went through a devastating experience. And I shared the story in the seminar about our fourth child. We have four children. Our fourth child was a Filipino boy that I had literally picked up off the road in the Philippines, left for dead. And miraculously, the Lord intervened, and he didn't die, and we ended up adopting him. And he became a sign to us. The Lord spoke to me and said, I brought you this little boy because he's a sign to you of what I've called you to do. Because I was, at this particular time, very discouraged because we had just gotten word that we lost our support. We didn't know how we were going to do this ministry. And so we were just going, Lord, do we hear you right? And the Lord spoke to me as he brought this little boy into our lives. And he said, as you look at this little boy, he's weak and frail. The Lord said, that's my church in the Philippines. It's weak and frail. The Lord said, as you bring this little boy into your home and nourish him and feed him, he will grow and become strong. And the Lord said, so will my church as it learns to feed upon my word. And the Lord said, that's why I brought you here, to teach my pastors how to study my word. And so the Lord brought us a little boy that became a sign to us, and we watched this little boy grow, and he was an amazing little character, and we loved him dearly. And one day before his 21st birthday, the Lord took him home. He was killed in a motorcycle accident. And we were devastated. We just loved this little boy. And it was in that time where I had a choice to make. I go, God, why did you do this to me? This hurts so much. I've never cried so much in all my life, folks. And I would be even in the pulpit, you know, a year or two later, and tears were coming, you know, because it's hard for me to talk about it. But it was so difficult, and I had to make a choice. Lord, am I going to become bitter and resentful towards you because of what's just happened to me? Or am I going to acknowledge that he is in control? And my wife and I, as we've been grounded in the word, we knew that God was in control. We knew that he sits on the throne. He calls the shots. I don't. And I don't understand why I have to go through these difficult things. I don't understand why I almost get killed several times. I don't understand when I'm in Nairobi, Kenya, recently, I get in a car accident, the car rolls over, and God miraculously spared my life. I don't understand why I have to do that. But God does. He has a purpose. He has a plan. My son's funeral, he was a phenomenal athlete, and he got so strong. He was into weightlifting, and he was 135 pounds, and about 5'5", and he was bench pressing 280 pounds, and he was squatting almost 500 pounds. This kid was really strong. And the Lord spoke to me in his death, and he said, I want you to remember his body. Remember how strong Aaron got. And that's the picture I gave to you of what my word will do. It'll make you strong. And you see, God was wanting me to understand that he sits on the throne. And at that funeral, more than 400 people gave their lives to Christ. And then about a week later, they had a special ceremony at Aaron's church, at Aaron's school. It was a Christian high school there in Redlands, California. And they had a special ceremony, and 350 students in the school, and 100 of them raised their hand to receive Christ that day. You can't tell me that God isn't in control. He sits on the throne. Yes, we go through hard times, but he's in control. And so the disciples' view of God was one that Lord, you're going to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God's got a plan, folks. He doesn't make any mistakes. Everything you go through, he has a plan and a purpose. Even the stupid things that you do that get you into trouble, he has a wonderful way of bringing good out of every circumstance. Amen? And then notice, I want you to notice in verse 29 how these guys are praying now. This is so beautiful. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant that your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word. What are the disciples doing there? Well, they're not praying, Lord, man, we're being threatened. Get us out of this situation. But they're praying through. They're saying, Lord, give us boldness to go through this. Give us the strength that we need to go through this. And so often, when we get into really difficult situations, our first prayer is, Lord, get me out of this thing. But folks, God doesn't allow things to happen to us outside of His will. He's got a plan for everything. He's got a purpose. And as we pray, we need to pray through, not, Lord, get me out of this. And so they asked for the very thing that they had been threatened not to do. Lord, give us boldness. And then look at verse 30. Look at their view of God here. By stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What's their view of God there? Well, they believe that God is a God of action. And when they pray, they believe God's going to move. I believe God longs to move today. I believe He wants to do signs and wonders. The scriptures tell us in the book of Acts that signs and wonders followed those who believe. But you know what? I must confess that I get very discouraged sometimes here in America. Because I don't see the same signs and wonders that I see in third world countries all the time. I see incredible miracles. And so often I come back to America and I go, Lord, what is it? And I think I know what it is. It's unbelief that's in the church. You see, we don't really need God. We've got our credit card plans. And by the way, we all have health insurance now, right? You know, wonderful. We got all these things that we put our trust in. And it's so easy for us not to trust in God. And I believe that unbelief creeps in so easily into our lives and it limits the Holy One of God. God can do anything, but so often He is limited in what He does. And the disciples were praying, Lord, stretch out your hand, grant us signs and wonders that they may be done through your name. And I don't know about you, but I want to see more signs and wonders in America. I want to see God move. I know He works miracles. He's doing it here in America, but you know, so often we work a miracle and we got a name for it and we just cast it off and we don't give Him the glory. But God is doing miracles, but I believe He wants to do so much more. But now I want you to notice in verse 31, I want you to notice the results of their prayer. As they prayed with tremendous power, and again, their view of God, four things. Did you see it? Number one, they saw Him as the Creator. Number two, they saw Him as a God who speaks through His Word. Number three, they see Him as a God who's in absolute control. And number four, they see Him as a God of action. Boy, that's a big God. That's a powerful way of looking at God. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Wow. Folks, it was almost like God just reached down and took a hold of that building and shook it and said, right on. That's the way I want you to pray. I want you to pray with power. But so often our prayers are so weak and feeble. You know, we're going, Lord, I sure would like a parking place. Lord, I know this is really a difficult thing and I don't know if you can do anything, but if you could maybe do something here, Lord, it sure would be nice. And I can just see God just going, what is wrong with these people? Why are they praying such feeble prayers? Don't they know who I am? You see, God is a mighty God and He longs to move. He longs to break through the strongholds that Satan has erected in our communities, in our lives, in our families, in our children. And God can break through. There was a pastor that I met in India. I was having lunch one day during a seminar and they brought him in and we just the two of us sat and had lunch together. And this guy was an amazing guy. I as we talked, he was sharing with me how he was involved in this country of Bhutan, which is right above India. Very small country, about 3 million people. And it's a Buddhist country. They have a king, and the king has decreed any other religion is illegal. And if you're a Christian and you're trying to proclaim the gospel, you can lose your life. It's very dangerous to be a Christian there. All the churches there are underground. And so anyway, he was sharing with me how he had started a lot of churches and was broadcasting into the country and had a very, really significant ministry. And I asked him the question. I said, well, how did you become a Christian? He said, well, it's a long story. I said, well, I got time. You can tell me. And he was very hesitant to share this story with me. But finally, it came out. He said, well, I was married, and I was a businessman. I was very successful. He said, I was living with my parents, my wife, and two children. We all lived together, mom and dad, and it's very common in that country. He said, I was away on a business trip, and I got a call from my mom. She said, son, you got to get home right away because your son has gotten really sick. He had two children. The youngest one was just a tiny baby. He said, the baby's gotten really sick, and we think he might die. And so he said, I came home as quick as I could, but by the time I got home, he said, my son was dead and had been dead for almost 4 hours. He said, I went over to his lifeless body. He said, I touched it. It was cold. And he said, I just lost it. He said, I just started weeping. And he said, after a little bit of time, he said, my mom came over. He said, my mom and dad had been listening to the radio years before, and they'd gotten saved. And they loved Jesus, and he said they had shared Christ with me, but he said, I wasn't interested. He said, I didn't need Jesus. And he said that my mom came over and said to me, son, we've been reading in the Bible that Jesus can resurrect the dead. And we're just going to pray for him right now. He said, I looked at my mom. He said, Mom, if this Jesus would resurrect my son from the dead, I'd give my life to serve him. He said, my mom just had this childlike faith in my dad. He said, they just came over, they laid hands on the baby, and they started praying that the Lord would resurrect my son. And he says, they prayed, and guess what? After about 10 minutes, all of a sudden, the baby started to move and to breathe and had a pulse, and that baby was resurrected from the dead. Hello? And he said, you know, my government's trying to get me. They're trying to kill me because they know what I'm doing. He says, but I don't care if I lose my life because Jesus gave me a new life and he gave my son a new life. He said, I got down on my knees and I gave my life to Jesus. And I've been serving him ever since. And you know why he was so hesitant to share? I found this out later. He was so hesitant to share that story because I'm an American. He didn't think I'd believe him. And I wonder how many of you this morning are sitting there going, right, nice missionary story. But come on, does God really do that? And I want to ask you this morning the question, why not? I believe my God can do anything. He's a big God. He can even resurrect the dead. And I believe that God wants to move today. I don't know how God does things. I can't heal anybody. I prayed over people and they've got healed, but it wasn't me, it was God. But I think God is looking for people that believe, that have faith. I think about the man that brought his son that was demon-possessed to Jesus. Actually, he brought it to the disciples first, and they couldn't cast the demon out. And then Jesus came on the scene. And this man cries out to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, if you can do something! You can see his faith had wavered. If you can do something! And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. And the man cried out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that's my prayer often. Lord, I believe, but unbelief wants to creep in. Help my unbelief. And I believe that God wants to move through this church, through you as an individual in a powerful way to touch and change this world, to break down the strongholds that the enemy has erected in this world. And he wants us to be people who pray and pray with power. Prayer is a tool that changes things. It moves God to action as you pray with great power. I leave you this morning with 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Folks, I don't need to tell you that our country needs to be healed. It's sick. And it's going to be not our president, not our government, but it's going to be you and I as God's people praying. And I believe that we're going to see God move in a mighty way in these last days before he returns. We have much work to do, so we must be people of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for your word this morning. How we are again reminded of the power of prayer and how much we need to pray. And Lord, first of all, we ask that you would forgive us, Lord, for our weak prayers, for our doubt. But you would encourage us this morning, Lord, to be people that pray with boldness. And I just pray that you would move this morning in a mighty way in the lives of your people. Lord, you know every person sitting here. There's not one person here that you don't know intimately. You understand what they're going through. You understand their struggles. You know their hearts, whether it's hard or soft. You know their condition in every detail. And Lord, you know what's going through. Some are going through marriage struggles. Some are going through difficulties with their children. And some are going through a loss of job situation. And there's lots of difficulties that we're all facing. Lord, I pray this morning that you would grant signs and wonders. That you would bring healing this morning where there needs to be healing. That you would bring hope where there has been no hope. That you would extend your hand in a mighty way to touch each and every life. And so, Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters that you'll use them mightily to be men and women who pray with power. And, Lord, we just expect you to move mightily, and that signs and wonders will follow us everywhere we go because of you in us. And so, Lord, we give you the credit. We give you all the glory. Lord, it's not us, it's you. And so we want you to work, Lord, in a mighty way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been great to share with you guys this morning, and I just want to encourage you to apply what you've been hearing this morning. If you need prayer, boy, there's people that'll be here to pray. We're glad to pray with you. You know, don't leave here without letting somebody just turn to somebody and say, would you pray for me?